all today. First and foremost, I have to give thanks to the Lord for this opportunity to share with you from his precious word. It's a task that I don't take lightly at all whatsoever. And of course, I want to thank Pastor Andrew as well for this opportunity to speak on this all-important subject that we'll see as we unpack our passage today. Our passage is going to be taking place from the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 15. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. And I'll go ahead and read now. It just says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Amen. Amen. So yeah, thank you again, Pastor Andrew, for praying. Let's dive right in. So before we unpack our text this morning, I'd like to invite you to imagine with me, if you will, that you are in a building. Perhaps it's a busy shopping center, and maybe you even work there. And all of a sudden, you see a man running out the exit. You're not quite sure why at this point, but you find out once you leave shortly after. You manage to catch up with him, and you're like, "Why was you running? What's going on?" And he said, panicking, "I just had to get out of that building." You're like, "Why?" He says, "There's a gas leak, and so the building's going to explode soon." At this point, you're in shock. You're concerned. You decide to return to help. But before you can go back and warn everyone of this pending danger, telling them to leave the building, putting them to the exit, letting them know this is the only way out, the building explodes. And your colleagues, perhaps, your friends and family, and the general public of this busy shopping center, they die. Their bodies buried under rubble. You then turn to this man in horror and disappointment, and you say, "Why didn't you say anything?" To which he says, "I just didn't have the time to." Or perhaps he says, "Oh, they wouldn't have understood anyway." Or maybe he even says, "I'm sure they already knew about the leak." As reasonable and as many excuses as this man makes, all you're thinking is, how would these people have known unless someone told them? I mean, even just to point, right, to the exit and shout and warn, how would they have known? As burdened and as heartbroken as you are, this person just seems unbothered, seems unconcerned. As a matter of fact, he says to you, "Lighten up, at least we made it out alive, at least we're safe." But you know you just cannot shake off this selfish act that this man just committed. Now, how many of you know that there is a type of person who makes what this man did look like a kid's trip in the park? How many of you know that there is a type of person who is far worse than a man who doesn't warn someone of danger, than a man who doesn't share the cure of a deadly disease, than a man who knows the truth and lets people believe in a lie that could send them to destruction? This type of person, brothers and sisters, is the Christian who has no intention to evangelize. You who have received the good news of Christ and understand that he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who understand that though you were dead in your trespasses and many sins, God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. You who understand the message of the cross, that Christ took upon himself the wrath of holy God that was heading towards you, but you've been saved because of your faith in Christ. Would you honestly know this message and keep it to yourself? And like the people in the building, you stand by and watch them perish. In a moment, we're going to dive into our text, and we'll be looking particularly from verses 13 to 15. And again, I just want to ask this question whilst we unpack. Do you lack in evangelism? And if so, does this burden you? Another question to perhaps consider is, how desperate are you in trying to reach the lost? I'm just going to give you a heads up. This is going to be a challenging sermon, and perhaps one that calls for much reflection. But ultimately, Lord willing, it is my prayer that the Spirit of God will so do a work in all of our hearts today, reminding us of the words of our Lord in Mark 16, verse 15, when he says, go into the world and preach the gospel. And in Matthew 28, verse 19, he gives the great commission to make disciples of all nations to the glory of his name and expansion of his kingdom. With that being said, let's dive into our text, beginning with verse 13, which says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the Apostle Paul here is in the book of Romans, writing to the Christians who are in Rome. And we know this from the opening chapter, in chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. He's speaking to an audience of both Jews and Gentiles. And for the first 9 chapters, he's been covering these major themes such as guilt, justification by faith, sinful tendencies, regeneration, sovereign election. And he's been talking about this salvation that is available to all, both Jews and Gentiles. As a matter of fact, our chapter today covers the theme of universal opportunity. And we read in verses 11 and 12, Paul saying, anyone who believes in him, namely Christ, will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. This then beautifully leads us into our passage today that goes on to say, for everyone, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Paul here is quoting from the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, where the prophet says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This was also quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, remember? He says, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh and so on. And Peter goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So far we've seen the prophet Joel saying it, we've seen Peter saying it, and today we're seeing the apostle Paul saying the same thing. I think it's safe to say that if you want to be saved, you ought to call on the name of the Lord. Now, who is this Lord that we should call on to be saved? And saved from what exactly? Again, we hear an echo of Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So we've identified then that there is someone in whom we find salvation. Someone in whom we call on in order to obtain this salvation. How many of you know his name is Jesus Christ? And now the question is, what does it look like to call upon the name of the Lord? Is it simply just mentioning his name? So in the ancient world, the name of someone often stood for the person who was being named. So calling on that name meant that you were calling on this person and their character. It would have certain qualities, abilities that you could benefit from, such as wealth or power, wisdom, mercy, and so on. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, the word to call is epikaleo, which can mean to cry out upon, or to invoke, or to call upon for oneself as a helper, or to appeal onto. Notice, these definitions are implying a total dependency, trusting in the ability of the one that you are calling in order to be saved. Let's say, for example, I was in school, in primary and secondary school, when I got into some trouble. This didn't actually happen, by the way. But let's just say I had 2 brothers, one older, one younger. Their age doesn't really make that much difference to me, because depending on which one is the strongest will determine the outcome of who I'm calling to save me in the playground. You see, me calling on this brother is evidence of my trust in his ability to save little old me. Now, the thing is, I could call on this brother, whichever one's the strongest, right? As a matter of fact, I can call on both of them, and they both might help. They both might even save me, but how many of you know there's also a possibility that all 3 of us might get beaten up? Now, notice, this verse doesn't say that if you call upon the name of the Lord, then you might be saved. Nor does it say if you call upon the name of the Lord, then you could be saved. No, it says if you call upon the name of the Lord, then you will be saved. This is a sure guarantee, an assurance that we have. And again, verse 11 of this chapter says that if you believe in him, you will never be put to shame. And this makes sense because we're calling on the divine and not mere mortal. So we've established that calling upon the name of the Lord saves, but again, the question is, saves from what? Let's briefly unpack this. You see, the gospel is such good news because it makes it possible for guilty sinners like you and I to be saved from the wrath of God by calling upon the name of the Lord. This punishment, this destruction that was heading our way because of our sin, because we are lawbreakers, was taken on by the only one who could save us. Hence why it's him in whom we call upon. And he says of himself that if you believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's good news for us. Praise God that we've been redeemed, we've been rescued, we've been delivered, set free, made new. We have received the promise of eternal life. That's great news. And we appreciate this great news because we understand the weight of the bad news. We understand that because we are guilty, or we were guilty, we would have been eternally separated from holy God. But now we are able to come to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's good news for us. But what about them? What about those who don't know this message that we have? Those who have not yet experienced this blessed assurance? What about those who you pray would come to know the Lord? Those who you may pray would call upon the name of the Lord, but you haven't spoken to? What about them? Paul now begins to ask us this rhetorical question that ought to challenge all of us as believers. Read with me, if you will, verse 14, which says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Notice this repeated question by Paul. How? Again, it's rhetorical. He's suggesting essentially that you have to go. We have to go. If you want results, go and get it. The question is kind of like saying, how are you going to satisfy someone who is hungry if you don't feed them? Some might ask this question, well, if God is sovereign, why do we need to evangelize? But this text is actually highlighting an important theological fact, and that is God's sovereignty does not negate man's responsibility. You see, God in his infinite wisdom uses means by which he accomplishes his purpose. Because, you know, the same can be said about prayer, right? If God is omniscient and sovereign over all, why do we have to pray? Again, God has often used means to carry out his will, and we see this throughout scripture. Let's take a look at a few, beginning with prayer. We see in Torah, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, Moses interceding on behalf of the Israelites. And he says to God, he calls upon God to show forth his mercy, saying, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people. And what does God say in response? He says, I have forgiven them according to your word, and all as you have asked. There's an example of God using prayer there as a means to display his mercy. Or consider Joseph, the narrative in Genesis, right? He's betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. He goes from a pit to a palace to a prison, which led him to show his gifts. And when he showcased his gifts, he becomes prime minister of Egypt, so that when his brothers came to him for help, what does Joseph say to them about what they had done? You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, that word it there is referring to the means by which God used to accomplish his purpose, which is that God, through Joseph's position as prime minister, would preserve the children of Israel, in particular the line of Judah, as that's the line through which the Messiah would come. And finally, we see in our New Testament scriptures that the Messiah did indeed come. And the cross was the means by which God has redeemed us. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter speaking to a large crowd of people, and he's like, you guys killed the author of life, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Now, why am I saying all of this? Well, because Paul is asking us a question. You who pray for the lost, you who say you care about the salvation of man, he asks, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Which would be the means by which God carries his message? You see, this poses a challenge to all of us, because we know the answer to these questions. We know that there is someone to believe in. We know who that person is. That is Christ Jesus. But how can these people who we pray for know that they ought to believe in him to be saved if they've never heard about him? Now, I understand that people have heard about him perhaps in passing. We just had Christmas, right, last month. But do they know why he was born, for example? Do they know what he said about himself? Do they know what he said about how to gain eternal life? Do they know the gospel that he preached, which he has now entrusted to us, for us to share? For the lost, do they know that he is the way? For the deceived, do they know that he is the truth? And for those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, do they know that he is the life? And thus that important question again, how can they know this without someone preaching to them? But faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The illustration I gave at the start of this sermon demonstrated how a man knew of an impending danger, whilst at the same time knew the way out. And although he was aware that others would benefit from this information, that others would be saved, he didn't warn them. He did not open his mouth. Brothers and sisters, the moment you are aware why you're saved and understand the gospel message, you're automatically given a responsibility to tell others. I have a question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? You're going to say, yes. Well then, if you don't evangelize, I encourage you to revisit the words of Christ when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? May we be not hearers only, but doers of his words. This actually beautifully leads me into our final verse, which is verse 15, and that says, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We have been sent. We have been commanded by the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission to go. See, people are hearing about Jesus Christ today because Christians are carrying the same message that Christ left his disciples over 2,000 years ago. This actually shows and demonstrates that there is power in the gospel indeed. The word preach here in our verse, the Greek is keruso, which means to be a herald or proclaim a message. You know, when there's an announcement from the royal family, and I often find this fascinating to see, I'm not sure if you've seen it in real life, but sometimes it's often televised, you get the town crier, and he rings this bell, hear ye, hear ye, and he might read from this scroll. And often he's announcing great news, perhaps the news of a new royal. Now, this is considered such great news that it needs to be announced in the towns and televised. But how much greater is this news that we have to share? How much greater is this honor, this privilege that we've been given to herald, to proclaim the message from King Jesus? Now, yes, there's preaching in a church setting, which, of course, has certain requirements depending on the church. But this is referring to preaching anywhere, inside and out. We'll actually see is a traveling message, hence the phrase, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So this implies a preaching in motion. Again, Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7, where the prophet Isaiah says the same thing. He says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, here's the thing. Isaiah, in that chapter 52, was prophesying about a day where people would know the name of the Lord. And Paul here is quoting this scripture as fulfilled because the Messiah that Isaiah was talking about, I'm not trying to rap here, I know, but he has come. The Messiah has come, in whose name we now know and we call upon to be saved. You see, the prophets were sent. And it's often said that the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, and all of the minor prophets were pointing to the Messiah saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And yet John the Baptist is known as the greatest Messiah, the greatest prophet. Why? Because he's the one who says the Messiah is here. And now not only have we been sent, but now we share the same message as John the Baptist in light of the gospel, where we too are now able to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we do this through the sharing of the gospel message. And no wonder our feet then are called beautiful if this is the weight of the message that we carry. How beautiful are the feet? What a statement to make. You see, remember back then, the people would often travel through the desert and all on mountains in sandals. You know, they would have no cars or vehicles or e-scooters, none of that. And they would often travel hours by foot. So this meant blisters, this meant dusty feet. You can imagine what it looks like, and yet the prophet says they're beautiful simply because of the message that they carry. You see, in life, we often may see certain items that on face value, we may not consider as that important at all. But depending on what's attached to it, or the content inside, will determine its value. For example, if I was to say to you, someone has a paper bag, I'm just saying, okay, who cares? But if I now said that that paper bag has Harrods written on it, or Louis Vuitton, or an Apple logo, or Selfridges, this paper bag has now gained value because of the high probability of it carrying something costly. Now, all of a sudden, this paper or plastic bag that was once considered disposable is now beautiful because of the content that is in it. So the prophet identified the content that the messengers carried. And then Paul, seeing the fulfillment, declares what was spoken of 700 years prior. And thus he repeats what Isaiah said, expressing the same appreciation, saying how beautiful are the feet of those who carry a message far more valuable than all of the world's designers put together. How beautiful are the feet of those who are determined to warn people of danger, those who are determined to preach Christ and him crucified, resurrecting on the third day. How beautiful are the feet of those who want to bring light into dark places and point to the one who redeems us from the pit. How beautiful are the feet of those who are saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. From the garden, people have been waiting thousands and thousands of years for this Messiah that would come and crush the head of the serpent and save. And now we know who he is personally. I love a lot when Jesus tells his disciples, I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it. They desired to hear what you hear and they did not hear it. And now, brothers and sisters, not only have we been seeing and hearing through his word, but he now tells us to be carriers of this glorious message for others. And so the question that I'll ask in closing is, will you go? Will you go forth and share it? Another question perhaps to consider is, do you see the privilege and honor that we've been given to be carriers of this glorious message from the King? And finally, a question to perhaps ponder over is, how much does your heart really break for the lost who have not yet heard this message? In conclusion, I do want to end with some encouragement, as I do know that there's often a narrative in people's minds where they might not feel gifted in the area of evangelism and perhaps just don't know what to say when it comes to that field. There's a few things to unpack here. So one, there are many ways to spread this message to begin with. It could be during a conversation, of course, at work or perhaps school or at an event. Or nowadays, it's even possible to do so online. But again, these are ways to start, particularly perhaps if you're a new believer. But eventually, it's important to take this message to the streets, as our passage today is encouraging a moving message, especially because the people that you might encounter on the streets might, you know, not be in education, so they're not going to hear it in school. They might not have a job, so they're not going to hear it at work. They might not be invited to events, so they're not going to hear it there. They might not even have internet, so they're not going to hear it online. And so do you see how the responsibility falls on us? Because we may be the only opportunity that they would hear about Jesus, the only hope that they have. Another thing to perhaps consider is there are training courses available to build that confidence and get some grips on what to say. I'm just saying there's options, but above all, the most encouraging thing that I can leave you with today is that the Lord actually promises to be with us. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he tells his disciples when they are commissioned that he will be with them always, even to the end of the age. And this is actually an echo of the Exodus in Exodus 3 and 4. Remember, God commissions Moses to go and preach this deliverance, this message of deliverance. And Moses begins this self-examination. Who am I? You know, I'm not eloquent in speech. My tongue is slow and so on. And God's like, who made man's mouth? Who made the deaf, the mute, the seeing, or the blind? Did not I? Go, get this. I will be with you. The same words that Christ leaves his disciples. I will be with you. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, let us ponder over the message of the cross again and again and again and again and be grateful for the privilege that we've been commissioned to go. Let us often remember those who have not yet called on the name of the Lord to be saved. And by remembering, let us light the messages before us, travel the streets, proclaiming good news to the glory of his name and the expansion of his kingdom. And when you've done all you can to bring God glory, on that day, may you hear those all-important words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and close. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that the entrance of your word gives light, Lord. Thank you so much that you have commissioned us to preach this glorious message of King Jesus. Christ, thank you for embracing the cross and purchasing our redemption. And Holy Spirit, by your power, resurrecting Christ again on the third day. What a glorious message we have to share. Would you empower us? Would you equip us? Would you create an urgency in us to preach this glorious gospel message at every opportunity that you give us to the glory, Lord, of your name and expansion of your kingdom. We give you praise, glory, and honor now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.